Scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians 18 through 25. It's 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power to God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? But since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miracles, signs, and Greeks for looks for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wisdom, and then man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength.
Good morning. Certainly good to see everyone out this morning. We again want to welcome our visitors. We appreciate you taking the time to stop in and worship with us this morning. If you didn't get a chance to turn the scripture reading, I would encourage you to do that. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a couple of verses from that again as we move into our lesson. Never forget the three powerful resources you always have available to you. Love, prayer, and forgiveness. This morning we're going to talk about the last. We're going to spend a few moments this morning looking at some scriptures about forgiveness and talk about some things about that and hopefully make some applications to our lives this morning. Forgiveness is a very important subject when it comes to our souls, especially when we talk about the forgiveness that we get from God, the forgiveness that we find through Christ Jesus, but also when we talk about forgiveness that we extend to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. In the scripture reading in verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved is the power of God. For many people, the idea that God, Christ, came to this world, lived a life, allowed man to crucify him and die for man so that man could have his sins forgiven is foolishness. It just doesn't make sense. So a lot of people, the message of the Christ is foolishness. As I was studying for this lesson, I thought it would be interesting to look at other religions and kind of see how they thought about sin and how they thought about forgiveness and if there is any comparisons or differences between what we believe. Now, looking at about a handful of websites about another religion is not the most accurate way to represent an entire religion, but I think it gives us an idea of what other people believe. When you look at Judaism, Jews today don't believe forgiveness of sins is dependent upon a blood sacrifice. Today there is no temple in Jerusalem to go offer a sacrifice in. They don't believe that Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. He wasn't the Messiah, so he did not fulfill that. So there's no place to offer a sacrifice. So how do you receive forgiveness of sins? Through humility, through prayer, through repentance. These are the keys to forgiveness. Another site talked about this word, which means repentance, and it says one has to recognize one's sin. You realize that what you have done is contrary to what God would have you to do, and once you realize that, you're remorseful. You're sorry that you did that, and you wish you hadn't have done that. And the third step is you stop that sin. If you were stealing, you don't steal anymore. And number four, you make that right when possible, your restitution. If you had stole from someone, you give that back as best as you can. And then five is confession. And you find that through prayer, both in a personal sense and also in a public way. So if you're a Jew today, that's how you look at sin. That's how you look at forgiveness. What about Islam? Well, Islam, you confess your sins directly to Allah. And you have to do that sincerely. And that's how you begin. Then you repent, you intend never to do that sin again, and you demonstrate that by doing some type of good work. And that's how you show that. And then Allah promises to forgive you for what you have done. We also find the militant type idea of a lot of Islam folks. One side I read said suicide is against Islam, but martyrdom is not. And so killing infidels in battle is not just permitted by Muhammad, but encouraged with heavenly rewards. So you kind of make that logic. Doesn't matter how you live, if you go out and you kill for the cause of Islam, you got to straight pass to heaven. You just go directly to heaven. So that's some of the idea of those folks. Hinduism. Sin is not just a sin against God. First off, there's lots of gods, so you would be sinning against lots of gods. But it's an act against moral order and oneself. So when you do something wrong, you're committing this crime against this cosmic force, karma, and it's going to come back and get you. A Hindu is constantly striving to be relieved of the cycle of death and rebirth. So if you live a bad life, you're just going to come back and try it again, and you keep doing that until you get it right. So those are some of the thoughts that you find out there. And then you throw in those who are atheists and those who are agnostics. For millions and millions and millions of people on the earth today, what we're going to talk about this morning is foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness. It says in verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." To the Jews, Christ was just a prophet. He wasn't the Messiah. He didn't fulfill what the Messiah was supposed to fulfill. To Muslims, he's just a prophet. And to the Hindus and others, he's just a social reformer. The message of the cross is foolishness. So as we begin, I guess a great place to start would be, why do we need forgiveness? If it's so important, why do we need to have the forgiveness of our sins? Well, it's because of sin. And we find at least three examples or three definitions of sin in the Scripture. 1 John 3 and verse 4 talks about a direct violation of God's Word. So if God tells you not to sin, not to kill, not to lie, not to do whatever, and you do those things, you're guilty of that sin. James 4 and 17, failure to do what is right. In Romans 14, 23, when you violate your own conscience. So we enter into sin when we have the age of accountability. We can understand between right and wrong, and we violate one of these three things. And we just got to do it one time, then we're in sin. We're lost. And the kicker is, there's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing I can do to save myself. There's nothing you can do to save me. Nothing I can do to save you. But we understand from the Scripture that God has gave us a way, provided a way, for us to have our sins forgiven. If you will, let's turn back to the Old Testament, back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Now let's begin reading in verse 3. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth." So we see here the prophecy about Christ. And certainly as we look in the New Testament, we see that Christ, along with many other things, fulfilled the prophecies about him. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." And over in the same book in chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He provided us, He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God offered Christ on the cross to appease His justice, to allow us to be redeemed, to be bought back, to be able to be in a right relationship with Him. And it's through that death on the cross that we are able to have our sins forgiven and we find forgiveness. And the way that we come into contact with that forgiveness is through the blood of Christ, through baptism. And we know in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, as Peter taught those on that day, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They realized what they had done. They were cut in the heart. He said, what do we need to do? And he told them to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And as you see all the conversions in Acts, you see baptism is part of that conversion. We see that in every single instance. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, we're baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now that saves us, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. And if you will turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been unified together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been free from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe we shall no longer live. We shall also live with Him. Again, Jesus is the way to forgiveness. And after we've been baptized, we have a way, if we sin again, to have our sins forgiven through prayer, through repentance, through confession. But to begin with, we got to be in Christ, and we get there through baptism. And Jesus is the way to forgiveness, and really there's not a second option the Bible gives to us. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Forgiveness is good for your heart, literally. One study from the Journal of Behavior Science found forgiveness to be associated with lower heart rate and blood pressure, as well as stress relief. This can bring long-term health benefits for your heart and your overall health. So as we think about forgiveness as we extend to each other, forgiveness is not just good for us physically, but more importantly, it's important and important to us spiritually. The New Testament talks a lot about forgiving others, and in particular, forgiving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And a great example of that we find is over in the parable of the unforgiving servant over in Matthew chapter 18. Let's turn there and read that parable. Matthew chapter 18. Beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. And that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the church until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to eat to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. As I was studying for this lesson, I read a couple commentaries on this. And in verse 21, when Peter came to him and said, "How often shall I forgive my brother seven times?" Many of the rabbis would teach that you were to forgive three times a day. And so Peter here is being gracious. He says, "I'm going to forgive up to seven times a day." But we see in verse 22, Christ says, not seven, but up to seven times 70. Not that there's an ending point in your forgiveness through the day, but that as Christians, we should be willing to forgive those as many times as we need to throughout the day. Another interesting point was in verse 24. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And this guy actually took the time to do the math on what the talents were then and how that would what that would equal out today. And he said it would be around $3 billion. That's a lot of money this guy was forgiven for. But you see down in verse 28, when the servant went out and found of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, did that math also, it's about $5,000. So this guy was forgiven $3 billion debt, and he wouldn't forgive someone who owed him a measly $5,000. And we see there in verse 35, it's very important that we forgive others, because if we don't, we're not going to receive forgiveness also. But as we look through this account, it's very easy and very clear that the parallel that Christ is drawing. In verse 23, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." As we know from Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are in debt to God. In verse 25, "But he was not able to pay his master, commanding that he be sold." And we understand that the debt that we owe, we cannot pay. We just simply can't do it. We can't be good enough. We can't give enough. We can't do enough to pay the debt that one sin earns us. In verse 27, it says that when the master of that servant was moved with compassion, he released him and forgave his debt. And we see that through Christ, through his sacrifice, through his blood. And in verse 32 and 33, "Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?'" And as we think about what has been done for us, what Christ did, the sacrifice he made, it should be real easy for us to forgive these little petty things that we might have that might come up between us. Other examples of Christ teaching forgiveness in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7 in the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." In chapter 6, as Christ is teaching his disciples how to pray, we read in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, it says, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." And one more in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. It says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Certainly, forgiveness is a point that Christ wanted to drive home, and we find other verses in the Scriptures that talk about forgiveness. As you think about it, and some examples of that, as you think about Christ as he hung on the cross, as he was beaten and mocked and spat upon and all the things that he went through, and as he was his hands and nails were driven into that cross, you know, after he's hanging there, he asked God to forgive those people. And asks Stephen, as he's being stoned, he asked those folks to be forgiven also. Some very powerful examples for us to follow. The kingdom of heaven consists of those who have been forgiven and those who will forgive. The kingdom of heaven exists of those who have been shown mercy and who will extend mercy to others. And our final point this morning is, I guess, something we may not talk about very often, but it's the idea of kind of forgiving ourselves. There's a song about a man who buys a watch. And this watch is a little bit different because it doesn't have any hands on, or doesn't have any numbers on it, doesn't have any moving hands on it, and only says the word "now." And the warranty that came with this watch says, if you ever have trouble with it, you breathe in, you breathe out, and you move on. The point of the lesson is that what's in the past is dead and gone. There's nothing we can do about those things. The future is uncertain. We don't know if that's going to happen. All we have is right now at this, in this moment. If you will, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. When you're a runner, you're not looking behind to see how much ground you cover. You're not looking behind to see your competitors who have fallen behind or even completely disappeared. Your focus, your goal is on the prize. You're focused on the finish line. And that's what you're focused on. So the apostle had this objective in view. Paul, his goal was salvation, was heaven. And he wasn't going to let anything in this world deter him from that. Especially not his own past and the things that he had done. Not that we should forget the lessons we learned in the past. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We should learn from our mistakes. We should remember our shortcomings and the things that we did wrong, and we should learn from them. But we should not let our shortcomings and our failures prevent us from moving forward, prevent us from doing what God would have us to do and being what God would want us to be. Let us spend our time looking forward, not dwelling on the past and our past failures. Again, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. According to my watch, time is now. This is the opportunity you have to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. Forget about those things that are in the past. They are the past. Learn from them, but forget them. We have no promise of tomorrow. We have no promise of the future. All we have is right now. So if you would consider your situation and think about the things that we talked about this morning, and if you have a need in any way, we would encourage you to come forward now as together we stand and sing.